Well, we have a special treat for you this morning. We have Aubrey Cron from Church of the Rock in Winnipeg. Many of you know Mark Hughes on television every week, and Mark is usually here once a year. But Aubrey Cron has been on staff with his wife, Eileen. She's here as well. Have been on staff at Church of the Rock for years. Many people think it's Aubrey that's really the pastor of Church of the Rock. That's what we think, Aubrey. But Aubrey is also a great preacher. He's been in town for the AMP weekend, and so we like to take advantage when we get some great speakers coming through our city. And so we got Aubrey here this morning, so let's welcome him as he comes and brings the Word of God to us.
Hey, thanks, Joel. Appreciate it, man. Well, good morning, Harvest City. Really? That's it? Good morning, Harvest City. There we go. That's better. Thank you. Hey, you know what? Unlike that guy that's as seen on TV, I was born in Saskatchewan. I was raised in Saskatchewan. And where's the guy over there? I saw you. Stand up. In the green. Yeah, I'm pointing at you. Yeah. Yeah, you. No, no, not you. The guy in the green thing. I actually cheer for that team. Just so you know. Somebody booed. That's fantastic. You are a CFL town. Hey, guys, we're going to talk about something that's really important to us. And as a church, we've been working through this. And the whole idea of us being free is incredibly important. God didn't come down to earth in Jesus and die on the cross and do all that stuff so you could be a little nicer version of yourself. Right? That would seem quite horrible. If you do all the things that you do so you can be sort of nice and a little bit better. God came in Jesus. He came into this place and died for us and sacrificed so we could be free. And there's a whole different deal of being free as a Christian than there is of being free and somebody who doesn't know Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, free is I can do what I want, when I want, with whom I want. Kind of sounds a little bit like freedom, right? Sort of has a thought to it. Except what happens is that leads to a whole bunch of bondages, and you end up serving me. And have you noticed me is not great? No? Oh, you guys are that fantastic. Oh, you have a very spiritual church, Joel. That's so good. No, you know this, right? Me is not great. And if I'm putting myself up on top, I realize that God has something that's a little bit counterintuitive, that we change it around and we look and he says, you know what? Well, you know when you're really free? You're really free when you choose to serve me. And you don't have to be the one in control, because being in control is exhausting. And like I said, you're quite terrible at it. Aren't you glad you came to church? Yeah. And in our life, Jesus said, you know, if you really want to be free, you need to learn to be a servant of all. And actually, you need to learn to submit to me, because then you realize I have a place for you. I designed you. I can put you in a realm where you don't have to be doing things you're not want to be doing, where you are free to not sin. Oh, hallelujah, right? As opposed to that thing that I thought I wanted, and I ravenously go at it. And also, because I'm free, all of a sudden I realize, man, that thing has put me in bondage. And that is not where I want to live. Jesus has a way better freedom for you. And we're going to take some time to talk about that and what that means. You and I have this little thing. And I think a good example of it is in your phone. You have the little autocorrect feature on. That little demonic thing in your phone as you're texting that says things that you didn't mean it to say. I guess if you're under 30, it does that. If you're, you know, if you're under 30, it's great, right? If you're over 30, your fingers don't quite work to do it. And I have this great story. There's a guy in my church who is so fantastically tender-hearted and pure, and he is just like a joy to be around. He travels all around, and in one of the places where he was at, he was in a hotel, and he came across the whole pageant that they had going on, and they had Miss America there. And he thought it would be kind of fun to get his picture taken with Miss America. So he gets his picture taken, and he always texts his wife. And so he texts his wife, and he said, wish you were here, right? Because he was in the middle of this thing and everything. Except it auto-corrected to say, wish you were her. Oh. Ladies, you get that text. You see, there's a little thing inside all of us, guys, that can autocorrect to places that we don't want it to go. And sometimes it's because we've had stuff in our life where that hasn't gone that well. Sometimes we've had things in our lives where we actually begin to compare ourselves, like we're not as educated, we're not as good looking, we're not as this, we're not as that. And things sort of settle inside of us. Jesus made everything new, but that doesn't mean that there aren't sometimes some stuff that you have happening. Sometimes as you get older, it's cumulative, isn't it? You get rejected, you get stuff happening over and over again, and all of a sudden you realize there's something settling inside of you, and you know, you're just not as willing to risk anymore. And you're not sure you actually want to go and join that small group, because last time you did something like that, somebody said something like, and there's these things that, you know, unintentionally kind of get in our life. Guys, God wants you to live free from those. And I want to take a few moments to tell you what that looks like and how you can have real freedom and real bondage. As you look in Scripture, you're going to see that there's a whole bunch of people who had good reason to sort of have their baggage become things that weigh them down, but instead it didn't. If you think of Paul, you remember what Paul's title, self-posed title was? He was the chief of what? Sinners. Not fantastic, right? But yet, he was the one that Jesus not only used to take the message into the whole Jewish community, he actually didn't carry any residuals from that. It wasn't that he was feeling really bad, you know, like walked around feeling really bad. Every time he came into a city, he had to do, oh, you have to forgive me for this part, okay? It's like our political leaders, they have to apologize for all the past sins. And, you know, and sometimes that seems okay, but it seems like we're apologizing for everything now. You notice that Paul didn't do that? He said, hey, you know what? This is who I was, but it's not who I am. Right? Big difference, isn't it? He didn't carry any baggage. That guy should have been so weighed down. He was killing people. He was persecuting. He should have had a whole bunch of stuff, but he didn't. Peter was the guy who was Mr. Brave, and you know this, right? I'm never going to do that. Everybody else will do it, but I won't. And some little girl comes and says, aren't you with Jesus? And he made all little girls look really brave, and he ran away, right? When Jesus absolutely needed him the most, he hightailed it and left his Savior to die all by himself. Jesus not only used Peter to become the guy that really kind of took the whole church in the Jewish wing to make it happen. Peter never let that thing define who he was. Probably to me the most amazing story is Mary Magdalene. You know the story? It's probably Mary Magdalene. You know the story of the lady who was washing Jesus' feet with her and with her tears and wiping with her hair? You may remember that story. I know we say it in church and it seems all great and everything like that. Do you realize how profoundly inappropriate that was? Like, that would seem like so out of bounds, there would be Me Too hashtags going everywhere. Right? That was just wrong. Here's this woman with this, you know, she was the crazy lady with the past and all sorts of stuff. And what does Jesus do? He receives it. Because she was not that woman. Her baggage was gone. And Jesus said, this is kind of like preparing for burial. Guys, in your life, there's a bunch of stuff that you could take a look at and you could let it become baggage in your life. But God wants to say, I want to actually use that for, I want to change that around. And I want to give you some luggage. You know what luggage is? It's the stuff that you carry with you that you need that you're going to use. When you are leaving Saskatchewan in February and going to Florida, and you don't say, oh, I have to pack suntan lotion. Oh, so terrible, right? You go, whoa, I got shorts. I am packing shorts. I can leave the winter behind. You're going to have baggage is the stuff they carry with you, or you're going to have luggage is the stuff that God is going to use in your life to help you be effective and powerful. Okay, let's look at our scripture. Open your... Oh, nice. Can we do this here? Nice, beautiful. Open up your phones to Hebrews chapter 12. And we're going to see it coming up on the screen. And you're going to help me with this. You see the words that are bolded there? That's your part, and the rest is my part. Therefore, we also, we've just talked about this list of amazing men and women who are faith awesome people. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, those people, let us, thank you, every weight and sin. You guys know there's a difference between those things, right? Sins are things you need to repent of, that you've done wrong. Weights are just sometimes those things that you carry around with you and are just unhelpful to you. We're going to be talking about weights. If you're doing bad sins, go to your pastor, repent. It'll be perfect. Right? Every sin and weight which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance. I think sometimes, guys, we think endurance is like going to the dentist. You just sort of get through it. I'm going to grind it out. And, you know, you got to be awesome in that, and you just sort of make it happen. That is not what endurance is. Endurance is building up your muscles and your strength so you can go farther and stronger and be better. Isn't that way better? I'm going to endure this thing. I'm going to endure for Jesus. No. You're going to build up your strength so you can be able to run 2 miles, you can run 4 miles. That's what endurance seems like. And you're going to run that race that is set before us. Not your deal, God's deal. Oh, your part. Looking unto Jesus, always a good idea, right? You're going to get your example from him, and we're going to unpack that a little bit. The author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, right? Now, I want you to take a minute to think about this because we're going to unpack this. It isn't that he enjoyed all this terrible stuff that was happening, but there was something set before him that he was able to look over, through, and around that, and he grabbed a hold of that thing. This is so important. Who for the joy endured the cross, despising the shame. Isn't that an interesting word, despising? Despising the shame, he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God where he intercedes for you. You can give God praise for that. Yeah. So let's take a moment. Baggage to luggage scene that I want to talk to you about is, guys, you and I need to pack some heat. Now, you don't think about it in the American sort of way they have going on. I want you to think about the heat, and this is sort of the spoiler alert for the sermon. The heat is the promises of God. Those are the things that you need to pack and unpack in your life in order for you not to get logged down by the things that you have experienced and who you are, and to really, really move forward in it. The promises of God are what actually do that. If you're like me, what I do sometimes, which is completely unhelpful, is I take out those weaknesses or those things that I've done or those deficiencies that I have, and I look at them. I look at it from this angle and from that angle and from angles that don't ever exist. And by the time I'm finished looking at them, I feel horrible. Clearly, I can do nothing. Clearly, I shouldn't be doing anything. And then I put it back in that special place in my mind that I can go pick it out again. Anybody else? Yeah, right? And that is not how God designed us to do. We're going to look unto Jesus, lay aside, and we're going to do it these three ways. What do I lay aside? What heat am I packing? And who is doing the packing? And we're going to take some time to unfold that. First one is this. What do I lay aside? There's some things that you need to get rid of in your life. Eileen and I had the privilege of going on an education leave. We went to Florida for a month and studied in a conference. We flew down with one airline who had a 50-pound weight limit, and we didn't know the airline we were flying back with had a 40-pound weight limit on our luggage. And so I put my stuff on the weigh scale. The guy says, "You're 10 pounds overweight." And I said, "I wish." He did not find that as funny as you did. And so here it is. We're kind of dressed for Winnipeg, which is exactly like Regina. It's like cold and horrible, right? And we're in this Miami airport. This would be temperate, this temperature in here. It was like stinky, stinky, hot, sweaty, you're gross. They don't know what air conditioning is, right? And we're laying out all our stuff all over the check-in of what we're going to throw away. or put away because I'm too cheap to pay that extra amount. Not my most brilliant thing. And so I'm thinking, okay, what am I going to throw away? You would be shocked. Here's my first thought. You would be shocked how little dirty underwear weighs. That did not help. That was my first thought. And we had to look around and see what were we going to throw away. And it's interesting to us, guys, because we live our life like that. Right? We live our lives with things that we know we need to ditch. We know we need to get rid of, like mindsets, ways of thinking, kind of who we are and stuff we believe. But it's hard to throw it away. Why is it so hard? Because we've gotten comfortable with the things that are in our life. Even though we know they're not great, they're familiar. And God says, you know what? I want you to ditch some things. There's some things that you actually need to get rid of in your life. And it is incredible. Like rather than saying, what would Jesus do? I think I've almost asked myself, what would Jesus undo in my life so I can really, really be free of that? One of the things probably, and I wanted you to think about this for yourself. This isn't you listening to me, right? This is you saying, Jesus, what do you want to do in my life? One of the things that has come around is the world is really enamored with image management. What you look like is really important. Don't let any weakness be seen. Kind of let you got it all together. Certainly, you know, don't allow yourself to be in that place where you can be found out. You know how profoundly Jesus does not care about image management? And yet we spend a lot of time, like I look at you guys and you look like so perfect. This is an amazing church. Everybody's put together. You're smiling. You're super good at pretending. Right? I do that too. I come to church and I look at that. And that, you know, that's okay. I understand you're gathering. But that whole image management thing in the world has actually no place in the church. Right? It's not about what we look like and what we do on the outside. It's letting real stuff kind of come in and become a part of us. And for some of you, that's what God wants you to get rid of. God wants you to be able to get rid of that whole outside thing and to really let people in. Because when you let them in, when you let Him in and they see where you are, that's when you really are free. Because you find out, hey, they're just as messed up as I am. Woohoo! You and me, man. Perfect, right? We can do this together. You know, one of the things that God has taught me over the years is he's way more apt to use my weaknesses than he used my awesomeness or perceived awesomeness, maybe, right? And I sometimes would say, God, you know, I wish you wouldn't. But God comes into our life, and those things that maybe we actually don't want people to see, oftentimes those are the things that he uses. And a current example for us is Eileen and I are in a situation now where we have two sons who are 28 and 24, and they're amazing kids, and we love them, and they're super proud of them. They're like outdoorsy guys, and they built a raft by hand with hand tools and floated down the Mackenzie River for 3 months and built this thing up. And they're like crazy adventurous people. Love these guys, right? But our oldest guy has drifted away from the Lord. And, you know, as a pastor and as a father, it's the hardest thing I've ever dealt with. And I'm going to be really honest with you. I was going to tell nobody because he's sort of away and nobody would know. Because, one, it hurts. And God's given me a father's heart. It's what I do. I do the shepherding thing, right? And the thing that I wanted most and maybe the thing that I was supposed to be best at all of a sudden got taken out. That could really be baggage in my life. And God said, you know what? Here's what I want to do. I want to leverage your weakness. I want to take that thing that you are least excited about sharing, and I want to use you in helping people who are in the same situation. Because the church is full of people. My church, anyways. Yeah, is full of people who their kids are struggling and doing stuff. And, you know, we've had some of the best conversations. You know why God uses your weaknesses? Because those are the places that you have really dug down to, and you have stood on the promises of God, and you believe what you believe. Our son is coming back to the Lord, and so are yours, right? There is kind of nothing else that we've had to grind down right to the very basis of and say, forget about image, forget about what I look like. Because actually, to be honest, it's kind of embarrassing, right? At my first human level, which you have to sort of just get rid of because there's nothing there, right? And say, okay, God, what is it in me? What are your promises? What do you really mean? Who are you? When I get down and pray and I have nothing to pray and I got no tears left to cry anymore, who are you and who am I with you? And is your Bible really God's word? Does it really speak into my life? Or is that nice thing that I say on Sunday morning to people? God's going to leverage those things in your life that you have dug down into the promises. And those are the things he's going to use. Guys, and he's going to use you amazingly. Some of you have lost people who are close to you, and you're going to be incredible with ministering to other people who have that same heart and that same mind. It is all over the place that he uses your weaknesses. He's going to turn your tribulation into your calling. But it's going to take you to start throwing away some things and allowing him to use it. Are you ready for that? It's going to take a quiet, deep amen to that question. Because the promises are sure. And it's who he is never changes. It's not about circumstances. It's about that God is God. And it is the only sure thing in your life are your promises. So let's unpack that, guys. What heat am I packing? What are the real big guns that you have in the promises of God? The promises of God are kind of chiropractic. Here's what they do. They get you to stand up. They get you to walk differently. They get you to change how you position yourself, how you talk. They elevate something in you. And I'm going to talk to you about two ways they do that. You guys have in your life words that God has spoken to you that are that I'm going to call permission words. Words that from the scripture and from the Bible that have kind of jumped out off the page for you for a long time. They're words that you've stood on for a long time, and they're really important words. And if you don't have some of that, you know, just sort of think back, look in the rearview mirror. There's some scripture that God has actually been reminding you of over and over and over again. Those are your permission words. Mine was, and is, only be strong and courageous. Right? And I am with you wherever you go, Joshua. And I'm going to tell you a quick story of where I got that from. And that was this. I was 25, supremely confident, and clueless, and I became a senior pastor. And I sort of chuckle because this whole self-confidence thing that we talk about, guys, you know, like in the world, you got to be self-confident, and that's what the world is, everything. I just think that's a total joke. Like, I understand you can get better at things or whatever. It's like, I came into that place there. It was a three and out church, which means it's not football. It's like they had their pastors there for 3 years and then they were out. Right? And there had been, like, this part isn't so funny. There had been a ton of sexual sin. Like, things had gone really poorly. And one lady said to me, I'm going to be here a lot longer than you are, so I'm actually not going to get to know you. Welcome to church. Thank you. Good. All right. you know how long my confidence, you know, that whole thing, how helpful was that, do you think? Very soon, that sort of crashed and burned. And God said, here's what I need from you. I need you to be strong and courageous because I am going to be with you wherever you go. And even though things went completely south in some things, even though it was terrible, it was a great experience for us. Because God was with us wherever we go. People would say horrible things and they would do horrible things, and it actually didn't affect us. You know why? Because I could be strong and courageous because God was with me wherever I went. Do you know how much of that was actually me? I'm not naturally strong and courageous. I can naturally think really highly of myself. That's super unhelpful. Or you can think naturally low of yourself. That's super unhelpful. Actually, both ways, guys. This whole self-esteem thing. How about God esteem? How about God confidence, right? And I understand there's things as you get older, you get better. You know that. But there is something about the promises of God, and God has given you permission words that you can walk in. He says, only be strong and courageous. I will be with you wherever you go. And that is what God has for you. Now, here's where my little thing came in. I remember thinking when I was a lot younger, I was just a little schnurps, and I was grew up in a Mennonite German home. You guys know what that is? Yeah, kind of conservative evangelical. And my, somebody claps, yeah, Mennonites. Love the Mennonites. Great food. And in the middle of this, what happened was, I remember this is a moment that just froze in time. My big, strong German grandpa was coming in. His grandkids were coming in, and they were going to go on a canoe trip with their 7-year-old son on a whitewater canoe trip. And they said, Grandpa, would you pray for us? And in his big, thick German accent, he says, no, I will not pray for you. God doesn't help stupid people. And you know what? That actually still sits in my soul. I actually still live like that. Because when I do stupid, amen? Yes? My name is Aubrey, and I do stupid, right? When I do stupid, I think I have to get out of it. Like, God's going to help me with the awesome stuff. But I think and I believe, and I live like, even though I would never say it's part of my theology, I live like God doesn't help stupid people. Do you know how much trouble you're in if you think that's true? Guys, in our lives, God's given you permission words. I will be with you wherever you go. When you're brilliant and when you're not so brilliant. He is with you wherever you go. Amen? You can give God a hand. Where's my little clock that tells me how much time I have left? Okay, perfect. So that's the first one, is the promises. There are promises that God wants you to do. I have just like the craziest story on this one, guys. I was in Turkey. My wife and I were visiting the underground church, and the underground church is not a church that's underground. You know this, right? You're a missions church. You get this. I had people tell me, wow, how'd you get down there? It's like, they had to sneak in, and they had lots of in their 90s, all their pastors had been killed, and things were a little bit better there, and we went in, and I was with the guy who was the main guy there. He was from Tarsus, and he was a missionary. He was the head guy. I thought, this is super cool. Seriously? The guy from Tarsus is the guy who's... And I went and saw Paul's house, right? And I was telling Pastor Dave with this, that I sat in the chair in Ephesus where Paul sat. And I fit perfectly. Actually, I didn't fit perfectly. I was like 10 times bigger than he was. He's like this little... And it was like a cave. And like, it's those holy moment, guys. Where, you know, like that's where Christianity was birthed, right? Is Paul teaching to these people in this cave. And there was a little hole in the back when the soldiers would come that they could sneak out the back and run off to Syria. It's like, whoa. And so I was in that place and my guy says to me, he says, would you like to go meet a guy who I went to suicide bomber school with? Nobody's ever asked, Joel, anybody asked you that? No. I said, sure. And he said, well, here's what happened. And this is a longer story, but I'll tell it quicker. He says, we raised our hand in suicide bomber school and said to the teacher, how come we have to blow ourselves up and you don't? And they kicked him out. And so he gets me to meet this guy, and this guy is the head of Hezbollah for a huge swath of Turkey. And he would call my friend up and say, don't go on Highway 15 in the next couple of days. And then he'd hear on the radio that there was this car bomb that had exploded and killed a bunch of people. Got the picture? And so we went to see this guy. I told Eileen, do not look at him, because as a woman, you have to pay complete deference to this man. I come and I see him, and nothing like I thought. He was sort of happy, joyful, you know, didn't have any terrorist look to him at all. And we had this conversation. I will be with you wherever you go. And like I said, I'm not particularly brave, but after this conversation, I looked the guy in the eye and I said, you know what? I would like to pray for you. Is that okay? And it's in the middle of a market with all these people, and the guy's going, no! The guy wasn't going, no! Don't shut up! Don't do this! And I start praying. Because I'm a pastor, I only have one, like, prayer voice, right? It's like, Jesus! Thank you, Lord! Right? That boy, my wife, is going, no! Shut up! And I end up praying for this guy, and I looked, and when I was done, his eyes were moist, right? And he said, in the kind of way, he had said, you know what? I think violent people go to hell. Interesting. A few weeks later, my friend called me and said, you remember that guy that you met? I said, yeah, I remember that guy that I met. I will never forget him. He called me to come on his yacht. And he was reading the book of Revelation, and he didn't understand it. And he wants me to come and help him understand the book of Revelation. Wow. God said, I will be with you wherever you go. It is permission, guys. When Joshua first got that statement, you know, when he met the angel, he didn't go around after he was done with that to his people and say, guys, you know, I got this thing, be strong and courageous. I have no idea what to do. Right? He got his generals together, and what did they do? Went and conquered the land because he had permission. Some of you here are waiting around for God to do something, and he has already given you permission to go. You already have permission to do those things in your life. You don't need to be waiting for anything. Do it, go, whatever your thing is that God's given you, whatever that promise is that you have, you run with it. With everything that you've got, and you don't stop, and he will be with you wherever you go. Second way that God does his promises is this. There's some promises in your life that he is about to unpack. There's some ones that he has, but there's some new ones that he has to unpack. I'm not talking about the verse of the day that pops up on your phone that gives you a little bit of comfort, and you say, oh, thank you, Jesus, you put it away and completely forget about it. I'm talking about giving some verses and getting into scripture, and there's some things that God gives you because he wants you to unpack in the present. He just doesn't want you to have old stuff that you hang on to. He has some new things that he wants to stir up in you that you're going to unpack for this next season in your life. And they are your big guns. They're your promises. They're what you're going to need to accomplish what he has for you because he wants to give you good luggage. I surprisingly had one of these things happen in my life, and I wasn't thinking about it. I'm 53 years old, excited about the future going forward. I call my mom, who lives in Lanigan, not terribly far from here, every Sunday night. And we have this conversation, and mom's awesome. Any courage and strength and stuff that I have, it comes from my mother's side because they're super bold, amazing people. And I'm talking with her, and because she's in her 80s now, she's talking about all her friends who have died, who are sick, who have had hip surgery, who had fallen down the stairs, right? And as I was having this conversation with mom, I go, wow, there's a lot of people that fall down the stairs in Lanigan, right? Like, sort of funny, sort of not, right? You can laugh, it's okay. And, you know, we're having this conversation of all this stuff, and I think she was kind of feeling sort of down because of all the things, like my uncle died and my aunt is probably going to die. My 93-year-old aunt has Parkinson's, and she's sort of all bent over. And last time I saw her, she says, Aubrey, why doesn't God want me? It's like, oh, Aunt Louise, right? Not the truth, right? And she was going down, then she rallied again, and she keeps praying for all her nieces and nephews and everything. And that's one reason why God wants you. And I was having this conversation with my mom, and I got off the phone, and this thought came to me. Some of you have had this maybe when you get in that like 40s and 50-ish thing. I don't want to get old. Thank you for laughing. That was very good. Right? I don't want to fall down the stairs. I'm a big guy. If I fell down the stairs, bad, right? And I realized that the enemy was sort of spoken at me. And God gave me something to unpack. And this is like the next few decades. He said this one, Isaiah 46:3. I'd seen this verse, but never seen it. You know what I mean, right? All of a sudden you see something, and it's God's promise for you. Listen to me, the remnant of the houses of Israel, who have been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb. Oh, so Aubrey's worried about the future, and God says, hey, I was there right from the beginning. I started before you even knew what was going on, and I've been sort of walking you through this thing. Oh, okay. Who've carried you from the womb, even to your old age, I am he. I am he, even to your gray hairs. I will carry you. I have made you. I will bear you. Even I will carry you, and I will deliver you. I'm like, oh, okay. So in the next few decades, God, I can unpack some of that stuff. And I can make it happen. And I was sort of thinking about that and thought, well, you know what? I can't just have that be sort of that happy little verse that I get and then on my phone and then forget about it. I need to do something more with that. I need to dig into it. I need to unpack it. So I was wandering around HomeSense. Do you guys have HomeSense here? That store? It's sort of like a furniture foo-foo store. Why was I wandering around HomeSense? Because I'm a very good husband. That's why. Because my wife was doing endless things back. Haven't we been down this road before? Yes, 4 times. Ladies, how much credit do you get for the husbands if they do the right thing with a bad attitude? Nothing, right? So I was wandering, around HomeSense, trying to keep a good attitude, doing my absolute best. And I go past all these plaques, right? Where they have all these syrupy, smaltzy sayings, and I'm rolling my eyes and thinking, oh, brother, look at this stuff here. What kind of people need these things? Their life is so pathetic that they have to have this stuff. Like, clearly, the good attitude part had gone downhill. Right? And I came across this thing. Do you have that picture? I came across this thing, and I think my person sent it to you, and it's a picture that there was no other scripture, there was nothing, and it's right at the end of the list of pieces there, and it quoted Isaiah 46:3, and it's, I will deliver you, and I will walk with you, and I will bear you, and I will carry you. There's nothing on there. Okay, that's fine. And it was a thing that got about this big, like that. And I'm going, oh, okay. Even out of evil, no, even in those places, God's going to come. And there was no other scripture in that whole story. It was all like ridiculous, inspirational things, right? God said, here's what I want for you. I want you to know something. And it's your promise. And it means you can stand on this promise. And it means that promise is completely sure, and you can live your life on this promise, but you need to unpack it. You don't take it. You get where I'm going here, guys, right? We can be disposable scripture. Oh, I got a nice verse for today, and I feel fantastic now. Do you know how much that is so not the point? You feeling fantastic in the moment? That is complete. Are you hearing me? I need at least one amen to help me with this. Yeah, you feeling fantastic in the moment when you're just struggling a little bit is not the point of the Bible. It does happen on occasion when you're doing stuff because scripture is edifying and building, but it isn't for you in that little inoculation in the moment to get you feeling all good. There is something fuller and deeper and greater and more free that you get from scripture when it sinks in, when you unpack it, when you lay your life on it. I bought that silly picture. I paid way too much for it. And because I'm a Mennonite, that like killed me, right? And then I had to pay duty on it, so it killed me again, right? But you have to invest in things that are worth doing because you got to unpack scripture and you got to let it happen. And guys, it's true in your life and God wants to do it. The last thing I want to challenge you on is this, is that you need to look at who does your packing in your life. I have a dog. If you have a dog, you may find this sort of funny. Your dog always wants to go with you. So of course, if he's doing the packing, he's going to pack himself, right? But more despicable than that is this. If you don't intentionally look at the packing, the enemy is going to pack your bag. Or the world's going to pack your bag. and all those good things that you get from Pastor Joel and all those pieces that you have are going to slowly drift away because somebody else is doing your packing. And you have to be the one who is intentionally in charge of what it is that you believe and not just have feelings. Guys, in our world right now, feelings trump everything. Right? How do I feel about this? Actually, it doesn't matter whether it's true or not true in our world right now. It's like, how do I feel about this? And that is not the mind of a believer. The mind of a believer is about, okay, God, what is it that is true? And we want to unpack that, and we want to make that together. I love what our scripture is. If we could put that up again, I'm going to just circle back to Romans chapter 12. And we're going to see that Jesus talks about despising the shame, enduring the cross, and that what he does is he allows that to become the market point for us to say how we do our packing. I don't know if you've ever thought of it this way before, but when Jesus was dying on the cross, it was a complete and total stripping away of everything, every little bit of dignity that he had. You understand that Jesus was stripped naked, right? And he's presented up there. That every friend that he had completely abandoned him. You understand that his reputation became a mockery. King of the Jews! He was not just king of the Jews, he was king of everything. And he was left in that place. Every comfort that he had was completely taken away from him. And basically he was reduced to a degrading grunting and groaning on the cross. There was nothing left of his own human dignity. And all there would have been at that moment is shame. But that's only if you look at it from the world's perspective. There's a whole nother deal going on here, guys. And Jesus said that he despised the shame. And basically what he did by that is he said, you know what, shame? I'm not going to live in this. I'm going to look past this. Because there is something that is greater than this thing that I'm going through. And guys, you need to hear this right now. That thing you are going through right now, God said his example. We're going to look to Jesus. He said, you can look past that to something that is ahead. You may be going through something right now where you feel complete shame. You may be going through something now where you feel complete fear. You may be bound up in some things, but you can look past that and just say, God, there is something more here. Listen, this is the way John Piper says it, and I love what he says. Listen to me, shame. Do you see that joy in front of me? Compared to that, you are less than nothing. You are not worthy of me comparing to that. I despise you. I don't think that you think you have power compared to that joy before me. And for Jesus, it was saving every one of you and the world around and decimating sin and putting Satan under his feet and being able to come back to the Father and saying, it's done. Together we've ransomed the world again. And there's shame or there's that. And he said, you know what, compared to this shame right now, you hold nothing. In fact, your filthy little scheme that you wanted to expose me in front of the whole world, God used that to actually destroy the enemy in his life. So what he thought was bad, the shame, the weakness in your life, God changed it around and he turns it for good. Isn't that amazing, guys? You see, shame can't stand against love. Just want to close with this thought. Shame is basically a bully, guys. What do you do with bullies? You stand up to them. And in this particular instance, in your life and in what you have because you're a believer, there is no substance to that shame. It's all an illusion. I love what Martin Luther King did with the African-American folks in the South when he was moving them into it. You know, I don't know if you know this story, the Ku Klux Klan would dress up in all their robes and their hoods. Really heroic, right? and they would load 40 carloads of people, and they would drive through the black neighborhoods terrorizing everybody who was African American. And everybody would basically, because they do, it wasn't just a show, they did horrible things, right? And they would drive through the neighborhoods. Everybody would go off to their porches. They would put their blinds down. They would hide and cower as if they were dead. And in fact, they lived like they were dead. And King said to his people, here's what we're going to do. When those people drive through our whole thing, we're going to stay on our porches. We're going to stand up because we are not dead. It is not who we are. And we're going to let that be our sign. And what happened is these guys started driving through, and the people walked along the sidewalks. They stood on their porches. Some of the super brave ones waved at them. Ooh. And within two blocks, the real brave guys with their faces covered beetled off and never came back and did that strategy again, because the power was broken. It was all a sham. Guys, in your life, the enemy will want to bring these things up that are baggage. And here's what you need to know and what you can do. It's a sham. That is not who you are. Jesus taught us how we despise it. And we are free because our baggage has been turned to luggage. Amen? Amen.
Awesome. Thank you so much, Aubrey. Did you enjoy that? That was great. Why don't you stand to your feet, and we'll just close in prayer this morning. Thank you, Lord. Father, you are such an amazing God. Lord, I thank you that your mercy is new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Lord, I thank you that you're the God who can take the things that the enemy wants to use as baggage in our life and actually use them for good. And Father, we just lift those things before you this morning that have been weighing us down. And Father, we ask by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would set us free from those things. Let those things that have been a weight to us fall off today in Jesus' name. Lord, speak those promises into our ears this morning that we need to hear, O God. Father, whisper those things into our hearts, O God, that we can stand on and hang on to. Father, I thank you that wherever we go, you are with us.
Amen.
To help us and hold us and sustain us. And so, Lord, we just give you the praise and the glory this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.